Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so thrilled to have you worshiping with us this morning. We hosted Thanksgiving this year, and that was the first time in a very long time, probably over 10 years or so. And the day after Thanksgiving reminds us why we've taken so long to host again. It's true. I don't know about you, but you know, the day before Thanksgiving, we were cleaning our house. I mean, from top to bottom. I mean, we found dust in places we didn't even know dust was, right? And so for many of us who hosted, you know what that's like, right? I can identify with your grief and your pain and your joy and everything mixed up in once. The day after Thanksgiving, we had breakfast, lunch, and we had leftovers for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we're still having leftover today. And so we're so thankful for just family and friends being part of that celebration. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we want to continue in our series, Good News for the Poor. And we're just looking at some practical ways in which we can be the arms and legs of Jesus in our day, in our culture, in our society. Amen? And so this morning, we want to focus on this specific topic, freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. Could you bow your heads as we get started? Father God, we thank you for your mercies, for your grace, for your blessings in our lives. God, we're truly blessed, oh Father God, to be on this side of life this morning. So many people did not have the opportunity, oh God, to wake up to sunshine or the cold or just this experience that we have this morning. So God, we just want to say thank you for your blessings and for your favor upon our lives. God, as we come to hear your word this morning, I ask that you will visit us, oh God, at our specific address. God, not only our physical home address, God, but the address where our heart is. Father God, you know exactly what it is that concerns us. You know exactly what it is that keeps us up at night. And God, I pray this morning that after we have finished this conversation, after we finish this teaching, that God, our hearts will be at peace and at rest, knowing that you are in control. Thank you for everything that you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So this morning, we want to talk a little bit about this notion of freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. The thing is, many of us in this room, we are, in some way or another, we are gifted with certain gifts and talents. We possess certain gifts and talents, yes? And one of the things that we do is that we go into the marketplace and we exchange our gifts and our talents for money. And we use those monies to take care of our basic necessities, right? There are some of us, we have different risk profile, different risk tolerance. We, you know, some of us are very, you know, risk averse, and therefore, you know, we are the savers, and we like to accumulate cash, you know, and the bigger the stash, the more secure we feel, yes? Okay, let me talk to this side of the house. Okay, right? The bigger the pile, the more secure we feel, right? Because yes, we have money in the bank and everything like that. You know, we like to know that things are in order. We like to know that things are predictable, right? So we're very risk averse. For some of us, we have a little bit more risky, and we dabble in the stock market, you know, and we can look at our portfolio and we can say, yes, my investment has outpaced the S&P 500, and especially if you have Apple or if you have Amazon or what else? Microsoft or what else? So I'm like, what are you talking about, Pastor? but you know, some of us, you know, we like that notion of playing with risk because, you know, the greater the risk, the greater the reward. For some of us, you know, we have no appetite for the stock market. And so we, you know, we're focused on the real estate market. You know, it's a little bit more predictable. It's a little bit more steady. You know, we buy, we sell, we hold, you know, we fix up and we flip and we do all those kind of things. And then for some of us, we are what we call the business, we are the idea generators, right? We know how to take an idea and translate that into money or profits, right? And so you're the entrepreneurs, you're the business owners, you're, you know, leaders of industries and stuff like that. But the question I have for you is, as we're looking at all these ways of accumulating wealth, the question I have is, what would you do if you were rich? What if you're going through all your investments, you're doing all your savings, you're doing all your real estate things, you're doing all your business things, right? And all of a sudden you had a windfall. The question is, what would you do with that, right? Some of us, we're like, well, Pastor, I'll go on that long vacation that I've always wanted to take, right? Some of us, oh, I'd go on a second honeymoon. They're like, no, I would not. But, right? Some of us would buy a second house or a second car, right? And some of us would do all of the above, right? What would you do if all of a sudden you came into a windfall? All of a sudden, overnight, you were rich. Jesus addressed this issue in one of his parables. Apparently, he was talking to some followers, you know, some people in the crowd, and all of a sudden, a young man came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I want you to divide the inheritance, you know, I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance, you know, between us, right? And Jesus, he looked at him and, you know, he refused to adjudicate that exchange. In other words, he's saying, who am I to tell you how to divide your inheritance? And Jesus somehow is able to look past the immediate concern and see what's motivating our hearts. And in so doing, he looked past the concern of this man and he realized that greed was at the heart of his request. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to tell a parable. And the parable is of the rich fool. And it is found in Luke chapter 12 from verse 13 to verse 21, where Jesus tells the parable of this man. He all of a sudden he was in agriculture, and one year his crops, his harvest was so bountiful that he had more than what he needed. And he said to himself, Jesus gives us a preview or an insight as to what he was thinking. And he said to himself, what will I do with all this money or with all this wealth that I've amassed? And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barn. So he had savings already. He had a storehouse already. He says, I'm going to tear down my barn, build a bigger one, right, where I can store all this. And he says to himself, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he's going to have a party. And as Jesus is telling this parable, Jesus does what he does best. He pulls a big reversal. As this man is planning for his future, as this man is laying out plans for what he's going to do tomorrow, he's going to eat, drink, and just chill, voice from heaven comes and says, tonight, your soul is required of you. In other words, as he's planning, he's about to die. And Jesus teaches us something beautiful in this parable. He teaches us something. The first thing he teaches us is that life is not measured by the amount of stuff you own. So here's this man who was preoccupied with amassing wealth, and all he did, instead of building bridges to other people, all he did was build walls where he was going to enjoy himself. It's all about me, myself, and I, and I'm good, I'm set for life. But in that very hour, he was about to die. And the second thing that Jesus teaches us about that's through that parable is that a foolish person is one that is only rich in earthly possessions. Because here's a man who was blessed with a lot of things, but he took no thought of what God needed, what God required, what God's purposes are, and therefore he made no eternal investments. His investments were only earthly. And he died. He went to meet his maker. And he had nothing to show for his life. What would you do if you were rich? What would you do if you were rich? It is that context, it is that backdrop that Jesus uses to talk about this idea of worry. So as Jesus finishes that story, he turns to his followers. He turns to his disciples, and that's where we're going to pick it up. And when we say a follower of Jesus, we're talking about one who knows Jesus, one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, one who is living their life after Jesus. And so Jesus turns to those who are closest to him, who have a commitment to him, and he says these things. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. And so what we see that Jesus is going to do here, and I'll just lay it out for you, Jesus is going to give us two concerns, and he does already. He's going to give us two illustrations, and he's going to give us two commands, two things that we should do. Two concerns, two illustrations, and two things that we should do, all right? So the two concerns that Jesus lays out here are, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, right? So that's concern number one, or your body, what you will put on it, what you will clothe it with, right? And he says this, for life is more than food and your body more than clothes. What Jesus is trying to do here is that he's trying to give us a deeper understanding for the meaning of life. Because far too many people are preoccupied with possessions. They are preoccupied with amassing wealth. They are preoccupied with hoarding all this stuff. And the reality is that when you die, you can't take that stuff with you. Hello? Jesus says that, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What Jesus is talking about here is not that Jesus is going to give you more stuff. No, Jesus wants to give you a relationship with God that's going to be more than anything else you can ever imagine. That's where true life is. It's in your relationship with God. It's not in your stuff. It's somewhat challenging sometimes to deal with this issue because, you know, our culture indoctrinates, or our culture has a way of creating these desires in us, don't they? Somebody knows what I'm talking about, right? Through the marketing, and if you're in marketing, you know, God bless you, you know, you're skilled at what you do, you know, but through the marketing campaigns and the ads and, you know, and everything like that, they wow, I want that. But you have five of them. No, I want that one. Right? It's that notion of creating more and more in us. It says here that life is more than food and your body is more than clothes. So Jesus continues and he says, he's going to give us two illustrations. The first one is the ravens. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not have a storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. If you look at a raven or if you look at a bird, you know, you just see them flying all over the place. You don't even have a care in the world about it. You know, some of them are beautiful and they sing very beautifully and everything like that. But you don't think about a bird every, unless you have one. But you don't think about a bird every day. Sometimes I'm driving on I-95 going to work and they're roadkill. I mean, people just run. I mean, these are the least significant things in our world, in our daily thought process. And what Jesus is saying is that if God is able to take care of the least of whatever it is that is in this world, guess what? He's also able to take care of you. He expands it and he says, look, these birds, they do not sow, they do not reap, they do not have a storehouse, anything like that. But guess what? They just don't feed themselves. No, it is God who feeds them. And if God is able to feed them, he's able to feed you, who are more valuable than birds. Does that make sense? He continues. It's interesting. He says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In other words, what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that when you worry, it does not solve anything. I need that to settle for a minute. When you worry about a human condition, it does not alleviate it one bit. Oh, yeah. If you're on the job and your boss is acting crazy all week, and you're there worried about what the boss is going to do next, does that solve the issue? You can talk to me, it's church, it's okay, you can talk back to me. It doesn't. After you've taken a test, right? After you've taken an exam, you're in college and you've taken a test and everything like that, and you're there, I wonder if I pass or fail, I wonder if I pass and fail, I wonder if I pass or fail. Does that change the score? Worrying doesn't solve anything. If anything, worrying makes you even worse because it causes you to be sick. And scientists have proven this. The biology has proven this. Right? Some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I worry about everything. Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Let's continue. Jesus says, since you cannot do this very little thing, so he says, believe it or not, adding an hour to your life is a very small thing. And he says, if you can't do this very small thing, why are you worried about the rest? Why are you trying to fix everything else? Yes? Illustration number one, raven. Illustration number two, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? I was saying to the first service that, I don't know about you, but you know, as a guy, you know, I don't take a lot of stock in shoes. You know, I have four pairs of shoes and that's it. You know, a pair of sneakers, a pair of black shoes, because black goes with, come on, talk to me. It goes with everything, right? I'm trying a new color. I'm trying brown shoes. I'm like, oh my goodness. You know how hard that is? I won't go there. That caused me consternation. All right, that's another. Right? Pair of sneakers, pair of brown shoes, black shoes, and I think another pair of scruffy sneakers or something like that. But my wife, we have a cubby in the foyer here, and it's filled with shoes. And when you go upstairs and look in the closet, there's a hanging thing that has shoes pockets in it, and all of the pockets have shoes in it. I'm like, what? You only have 2 feet. And you can only wear one pair at a time. Right? Clothes. We have so much, and yet there is a desire that is created in us that says, I have so much, but yet I want more. And the one thing I'm realizing is that whenever I worry about things and whenever I crave for things, guess what? The craving for that thing never really satisfies the craving. Because the more you have is the more you want. Okay, let me put it another way. For somebody who does not have much, they worry about gaining stuff, don't they? And as you accumulate more stuff, your worry switches from how do I accumulate to how do I protect? So one minute you're concerned about getting, the next minute you're concerned about protecting. And so the worry and the anxiety really never goes away. So the more you have, it's really the more worry that is laid on top of you. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying, guess what? If God is able to clothe the flowers, he's able to clothe you, and therefore you don't have to worry. Jesus does something here very interesting. He pulls up the notion of, he uses Solomon as a point of comparison. If you know anything about Solomon, he was probably one of the wisest kings that Israel ever had. Not only the wisest, but the richest, because he ruled in peacetime. And the Bible tells me that there was a queen, Queen Sheba. She came and she looked at Solomon's splendor, and she was mesmerized by his splendor. In other words, he had everything that a man could ever want. And Jesus says here that not even Solomon in his splendor is clothed like the lily of the valley. Who does not spin, who does not labor, who does not do anything, yet God clothed them. If the lily of the valley is thrown into the fire tomorrow, it's gone. It's an afterthought. We step on them, we crush them. Jesus is saying, if that is how God clothed them, who's really not worth anything, you who are worth even more, I'm able to clothe you. So you don't have to worry. Amen? What Jesus is saying really is that it all comes down to faith. It all comes down to faith. And this brings me to my first point here this morning, and we're going to finish up real quick. Don't worry, we're not going to spend another 50 minutes on this. In order for you to be free from worry, one of the first things that you have to have is a reformed faith. And when I think about reformed, I'm thinking about something that is restructured, reorganized, renewed, something that is built up. It's changed, it's transformed, it's reformed. And one of the things that I have to believe is that there are many believers in here this morning, we're confused really about what faith is. And can I spend a minute and explain to you what faith is? Rosie, can I use you on this? Okay. If I wrote you a letter and say, Rosie, I would like for you to teach my son speech therapy. Right? My son has speech therapy, and I said, Rosie, can you, teach my son speech therapy? Rosie never responds. She never gets back to me or anything like that. That is what I call hope. I am hoping that she will do it. Yes? She hasn't responded. She hasn't confirmed. She hasn't told me anything. I just know that she's able to do that, right? That's a skill set that she has, and I have a desire for my son to benefit from that. I am hoping that she will do something. Hello? That is hope. Faith is when Rosie writes back to me and says, I will do that for you. That is faith. So my hope has now moved from hope to faith. Why? Because of something that Rosie promised me. So really, the bridge from hope to faith is really promise. Do you see that? The bridge from hope to faith is a promise. And so if I'm talking to you and you never promise me anything, I cannot have faith in you. All I'm doing is hoping. Does that make sense? When I was growing up, and I used to get in trouble, my mom used to say something to the effect, wait until your father comes home. I could hope all I want. But that hope is really not hope, that's faith. Because I know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm going to get a spanking when daddy comes home. Some of you are like, Pastor, really? Yes! Right? Because why? Because when you think about a promise, there is something about a promise that is anchored in the character of the person. In other words, if a person is known to deliver on their promise, you can rest assured that come hell or high water, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Yes? And so when we're talking about hope and faith, it is anchored in a promise, but that promise is really has its foundation in the character of the person. Hello, somebody. And so when we're talking about having faith in God, what we're saying is, number one, what has God promised you? Because some of us, we're really just hoping that God will do something for us. But because we have not received the promise, we're just hoping. But when you receive a promise that God is going to do something for you, you can rest assured that it will happen. Because God has a character that never fails. Hello, somebody. And that's why as believers, when we're saying to you, make sure that you know God, make sure that you're reading your Bible, because when I look at what God has done for Abraham, when I look at what God has done for Moses, when I look at what God has done for Isaac, when I look for what God has done for Daniel, when I look at what God has done for Jesus, I'm saying if God has done it for them, He will certainly do it for me. And therefore, I can have faith in Him. I have moved from hope to faith because the promise anchored in His character. Hello, somebody. It's a matter of faith. Hello, somebody. It's a matter of faith. Not only is it a matter of faith, but that's what I'm talking about, reformed faith, right? Not only is it a matter of faith, but Jesus does something beautiful. He says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. He says, do not worry about it. In other words, and he continues to say, for the pagan run after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. What Jesus is saying is that you know something about your Father. You know something about your daddy. Is that if he provides for the least of these, he's also going to provide for the greatest of these. If he provides for the lilies, he'll provide for you. If he provides for the birds, he's going to provide for you. Therefore, I don't have to worry. Therefore, I don't have to set my heart on that. What I can do is to refocus my heart on his purposes, on his kingdom. Not only does it take a reformed faith, it also takes a refocused heart. It's actually taking your heart, mind of these things, and setting it on kingdom things. Amen? And finally, says something which is probably one of the harder things to do. Verse 33 says, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Two concerns, food and clothing, two illustrations, raven and the flowers, two commands, sell and give. Now, Jesus is not advocating socialism here. He's not saying that all of you go sell all your stuff and redistribute it all over the... No, that's not what he's advocating. What he is doing, though, is that he's challenging where your heart is. He's challenging where you put your life. What is your life? Where have you placed your life? Because he goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, many of us, when we put our possessions, when we put our life in our possession, and we put our life in our toys, and we put our life in the stuff that we have, when those stuff start is being taken away, when those stuff is being removed from us, when those stuff are being shaken from us, we believe that our life is taken away from us. And so instead of letting it go, what do we do? Man, we grip even harder because this is my life. Oh, you can't take my car. That's my life. You can't take my house. That's my life. You can't take my shoes. That's my life. Instead of letting go, we grip even harder. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be free from worry, not only does your faith need to be reformed, not only do you need to refocus your heart, but your hands needs to be redirected. The stuff that's in your hands needs to be redirected. Amen? What Jesus is doing is challenging us to say, okay, can you let go of some of those things that you have in order to be a blessing to someone else? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Amen? Because that's what it means to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is my final point, and it's this. You can be set free from worry by trusting God's faithfulness to provide. That's the bottom line. Some of us, we're plagued by worry. We get up in the morning, that's the first thing that's on our mind, worrying. We go to bed, that's the last thing that's on our mind, worrying. And sometimes it even invades our dreams. Right? The question is, are you trusting God's faithfulness to provide? If he provide for the lilies, if you provide for the ravens, he will provide for you. Amen? So the question is, what are some of the practical ways, Pastor, that I can be a blessing or I can give to the poor? I think we spoke about this at our Thanksgiving service, but in our Thanksgiving offering, we talked about Project Numitsa. Am I pronouncing it right? Okay, thank you. But one of our members, Devin Lidonis, God had placed in our heart people, our children who are orphans, and God opened the door for her to go to Africa, and she started this beautiful work in Ghana. And man, God has blessed it. and now she's thinking of expanding that to Zambia, and we are, as a church, we are partnering with her because we understand that this is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's giving up, it's selling what you have and giving to the poor. Because Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you have done it unto me. And so, you know, we collected offering or Thanksgiving offering to fund this project. And so we're extending that opportunity to you this morning as well to say, if God is laying on your heart to say, you know what, I want to give to this work, you know, that's an opportunity to do so. Amen? The second thing is that we are providing an opportunity for you to serve on Friday, November 30th. And, you know, this is where at the Syosset campus, you know, folks are going to come together and they're going to pack peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Something so simple. Some of us, we don't even eat peanut butter and jelly sandwich anymore. We're grown up. It's a sausage and steaks and, okay. But something so simple can be a blessing to somebody else. And if you have time, please be part of that. And then finally, and I think Pastor Greg is going to talk a little bit more about this later on, but we at Shelter Rock Church, we have a food pantry. And you'd be surprised that people, even on Long Island, are, you know, have needs. And so these food pantries, it's just been a blessing to people. And so, you know, if God is laying on your heart, come on, $5. Any one of us can give up a Starbucks coffee for one day. Sometimes we have three Starbucks for one day. Don't know how you deal with all the caffeine with that, but that's a whole other conversation. Right? To give to the poor. Amen? Be the practical arms and legs of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? The order matters. Those points that we made, the order matters. It's going to be hard for you to actually give your stuff away if your heart is not in the right place. And it's going to be hard for your heart to be in the right place if your faith is not in the right person. We know something about God. He's not a distant person. He's not an inanimate object. He's not a person who wound up the clock and just let it run. No, he's intimately involved with every single detail of your life. And if he's provided for the least, he will provide for you. And therefore, we do not have to worry. Who wants to live worry-free this morning? It is yours. It's available to you. Because you have a Father in heaven who is your daddy, who's going to take care of you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your word to our heart this morning. Father, I pray for every person in this room, God, who is plagued by this disease of anxiety and worry. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come on into the heart this morning and you'll restructure the very fabric of our hearts, restructure the very fabric of our desires, God, so that, God, we'll desire you, we'll desire the things that you desire, we'll desire the purposes that you desire, mighty God. Father God, we want to be free, oh God, from getting up in the morning and having an anxiety attack, going to bed at night and not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. God, we want to be free, God, to focus on you and to do the things that you've called us to do. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will give your people, Father God, a heart change this morning so that they will focus their hearts on you, so that they will know and trust you, and above all, God, that they will begin to do the things that you've called them to do by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Thank you for your word to our hearts this morning, God, and bless us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Pastor Greg.